On the subject of repentance, we will make every effort to conclude that topical study of the doctrine today. And as I prepare to do that, I think each of you should have a copy of the sketch for this morning. Use it if you wish. Make an airplane out of it if you don't. Whatever you like. When I think of the subject of repentance, I am impressed with a couple of things to begin with. When I think, for example, of the Ark of Noah, the Ark of Noah is an edifice built by man at the order of God that has nothing but repentance plastered all over it. Though not in words that can be seen, yet nevertheless, in the years that the ark was a building and after it was finally completed, that whole structure had repentance emblazoned all over it. A message to the generation that then was. You might say that there came a day, certainly the scriptures teach us that when the rain began and the upheaval from beneath started, that generation had received its last call. And we find that in the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter, that the entire generation, excepting Noah's family and those inhabitants of the ark, were swept away and devastated in the flood. That whole generation missed the last call. Correspondingly, you fast forward to the New Testament, and I see again in the cross of Calvary, though not with anything that may be seen, except as it may have been attached to the cross at crucifixion time, but it is also emblazoned with a message of repentance to this generation. Happily, God has not concluded yet and has not made that last call. But note this, that the cross is, as it stands, man's final call to repent. The cross is. And the foreshadowing of that truth was nailed there by the hand of man himself and uttered in the words of our Savior when he said, "It is finished." And so we look at those two things and we can see repentance, how critical it is. Now you have that worksheet in front of you. And again, I trust that you would use it if you find it to be profitable to you or not. I would have you look with me at what the church family has declared to be its understanding of the doctrine of repentance there at the top of your sheet. And then there's a couple of other places that I want to share with you out of our doctrinal handbook that have a connection to that. But we said back in the formative years of this church family that we believe certain things. And here about repentance. We believe that repentance is a change of mind and purpose toward God. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, and that it is characterized by godly sorrow for sin as offensive to God and ruinous to the soul, and that true repentance is inseparably related to true faith. It is not separate from, it is not in addition to, it is part and parcel of true faith. We've declared also in our doctrinal handbook that it's proper evidence, that of repentance, the grace in the new creation appears in the fruits of repentance, faith and newness of life. And we believe, as we also declared, that there is a radical and essential difference between the righteous and the wicked, All such as continue in impenitence and unbelief are in his sight wicked. Failing to repent, they shall perish. We also make a statement in our doctrinal handbook about the essence of evangelism as we understand it. We believe that evangelism is the work of God through human instrumentality, and that genuine conversion eventuates in genuine disciples. Now, you have the correct definition of repentance to consider this morning, if you would please. I want to give you these references. I don't know that we will get to each of them. You might want to just jot them down, and as we work our way through them, then write as you see fit. The first place that we would look at is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, for the correct definition of repentance. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Let me read the verse to you. It comes at the end of a little section that surrounds the calling of Matthew. The ninth verse indicates Matthew was called by Christ, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees," please notice now the observers, the Pharisees, please understand as we will address it later on in this little outline, Pharisees had a non-biblical perception of what led to repentance. They understood what repentance was, but they had a faulty understanding of what led to repentance. They believed that, contrary to what the Bible teaches, in which it is stated that God leads man to repentance, they believed that repentance is demonstrated by the individual following the hundreds of positive and negative commands that existed in the summary, their summary of the law. And that if a man regularly would keep these rules and these laws, that that would in effect lead to or give evidence of a change of mind toward God. Now here we see, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" In verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Then he says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now the sacrifice would they would understand as being the culmination of an individual's relationship to Jehovah, presented in a sacrifice, brought through the priestly system. He said, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so when you think about the correct definition of repentance, is to think differently. A true change of heart toward God, a change of mind from good to evil, from worse to better. So when you look at this 13th verse, you have the word repentance, and it is the word metaneo, a compound word. And it's better understood if you see that the prefix meta means after, and the suffix neo means or suggest the idea of knowing. So it suggests the idea of an after knowledge or an afterthought. Or we might, as we would apply the understanding itself to repentance, it is a regret for the action of sin itself that leads to a reversal. The regret leads to a reversal. And it's important that we understand that the reversal is part and parcel of that. Repentance is to change one's mind because of the sinfulness of sin instead of, as is commonly understood or accepted, of the consequences of sin. Some people regret sin, truly regret it, but only because of the consequences that it brings upon them. And that's it. They regret the consequences. Lost in all of that emotional upheaval is a lack of understanding of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and how it is in itself an offense to God. So when you think about the correct definition of repentance, yes, it means to think differently, but the thinking differently will lead to a reversal, a change of mind, where there is going to be now a new course adopted because of the individual's understanding of what that means to God. So you have Matthew 9 verse 13, and you could probably sum this up where repentance is concerned by looking at what we see in Daniel chapter 4 verse 27. If you look at that verse in just a little phrase, tell me where the reversal is given. Daniel 4 and verse 27. What part of verse 27 highlights the essence of repentance? Because this requires a change of mind about what amounts to sin. Daniel 4:27. Did I get the right spot? Can you tell me what the essence of the repentance is in that verse? It shines the light on the reversal. Break off thy sins. Now that's spoken to the king. Break off sin. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. Well, more than one, but the primary thing that would get him in trouble is his arrogance, his pride. When pride appears in the human heart so as to usurp the rightful place of God in all of his works in that individual, it is sin. Nebuchadnezzar would come to the place where he would look around him. He would see that marvelous city, Babylon, and he would begin to take credit for its fineries. And he would spend 7 years locked down in a beastly fashion. So when we think about the correct definition of sin, or correct definition of repentance, is to break off sin. And we would break off sin in the same way that we would remove a cancerous growth from off our skin. Its presence there, unsightly as it may be, and that's a consequence of it, if it is not removed, is lethal. And so you break it off, you cut it off, you separate yourself from your sin. Now, again, it is that we must agree with God as to what amounts to sin. If I was to take the time now, and I just might take a couple of minutes, and have you, in machine gun fashion, rapid fire, examples of sin, just for a little class experiment. If I say to you this, give me, as you would see it, the top 10 sins that men commit. What would they be? The top 10 sins that men commit. I gotta speak up, I can't.
Love of money.
Okay, let me,
See if I got someplace to write here. Oh, yes, yes, yes. I want to get this for the record. Okay. As you see it, love of number two.
Murder.
Murder.
Fornication.
Fornication. Something ain't clear.
Idolatry.
Hold on a second. I got to clear up. Oh, okay. Now it's better. What'd you say?
Idolatry.
The love of self.
I heard something.
The love of self.
Pride.
You concede pride in that?
Yes.
What else?
The love of the creation and not the creator.
Okay.
Okay, go on, drive. The love of the world.
How would I put that?
The love of the world.
Love the world. Okay, another.
Adultery.
Adultery. Another?
To covet something.
Huh?
To covet something. Keeping up with the Joneses.
Covet.
Lustfulness.
Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We pretty much got the list covered then.
Lying.
Stealing.
Now, stop right there. No more. We got 10. Is there anything not on that list that really should be on that list? Anything that's not there, but should be there. As you see it. As you see it.
What?
Oh, no. No. Absolutely not. If it is anything at all, it's venal. Okay. It's just sort of like a slight indiscretion. Sin, no. Anger, you think that ought to be on there?
A lot of them are covered in the water.
Yeah, they are.
Anything more? Think now, as you see it, we have anger raised and we've got gluttony raised. Is there anything that really ought to be on that list that's not there as you see it?
Vengefulness.
I didn't hear you.
Vengefulness? Being vengeful?
Vegetableness.
Vengeful.
Hate. Okay. I can do hate. Hate. Okay, so let's correct this. We need to have first of all, we'll start this way. We need to have a church resolution that condemns each one of these things and forbids any member or friend of our church to participate. And then, in mass, go down to Jeff Pyle,
Don White, then go to Pat Toomey and Bob
Casey,
and demand that they sponsor legislation to into the governmental system that would prevent and forbid, under grave penalty, any citizen from engaging in these things. Well, it's not going to happen, but should it be? Should there be an attempt made?
Oh, yeah. There are laws on the books for some of those things. Stealing and murder.
Okay, we already got on the books for this. Stealing's on the books, right? Murder's on the books, yeah.
Adultery and fornication, they're just not enforced.
Okay, all right. Lying is on the books too.
Yeah,
oh, hate crime. Yes. Hate crime. That's on the book too.
Yeah.
Lying is on the books. Right? They're on the books. There's a law against it. You can't put your hand up and I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, help me God, and then stand there and lie through your teeth, you go to jail.
Or become a
politician. Huh? Say what?
Or become a politician.
Yeah, well, everything is relative, as they say. Nothing is absolute.
That's who you are.
Now, we put all these sins out there. Let's just say, when we're dealing with a person, any person, and they happen to be enmeshed in one or more of these things, the call to the individual, given the definition, is that they need to repent, change their mind. Now, they're not going to do that unless something is changed first. The heart. And so you don't go to the engagees with thou shalt not, but thou shalt. Do what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me get back to this again. Just hold on to that a second. We got the top 10. Go to 2 Chronicles 6. 26. Somebody get there, read that verse to me, please. Second Chronicles 6:26.
But the heavens shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against me. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sins, what thou dost think of.
And so the essence in that verse of repentance would be turn. Turn from sin. Now, let me take you to the next section. The contrasting description of repentance in two places. If you would look, please, at Matthew chapter 21. We have a different word here. Matthew 21, verse 28. Verse 28 says, what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Now the word repentant there is different than the word that Jesus used in Matthew 9:13. Altogether different word. Then you have the text as it goes on. He came to the second and likewise and answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now both guys changed their mind. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they said, well, the first. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that Publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So when we look at Matthew 21 and Matthew 27:3, where Judas is under consideration, Matthew 27 verse number 3, we read these words. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, repented himself. Now that's a different word than Jesus used. He repented himself. Which brings it into the area, this word, meta melaomahi, an afterthought. It's a simple desire to undo what was done because of the detrimental consequences to oneself. Please notice, when Judas saw he was condemned, he repented himself. Now, what were the consequences that would do to him? Do you realize that he etched his name forever in an eternal book as a traitor to Christ? Oh, he had a change of mind, but it was not so much because of the heinousness of the sin as it was of the dread of the consequence. I mean, you do something like that, and where are you going to spend all the money you got for it? Boy, what could you possibly buy with the money that you earned for betrayal? So it was a selfish dread of consequences with no regard to the sinfulness of the act itself. The Jews were taught by the Pharisees that they were righteous simply because they had an ethnic relationship to God through the law. They were all children of Abraham. All they had to do was keep 365 negative commands. And 250 positive commands that the Pharisees said was the sum of the law as they saw it. When Jesus says, as he does, again, would you please look in Matthew chapter 5. I think we have Matthew 5 at the ready, verse 20. 4:17 gets us. Matthew 5 and verse number 20. I think we're there. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Then when you come over to chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus uses a different word, the original word, metanao, when he says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is that we find in the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 that godly sorrow leads to repentance, not to be repented of. And that stands in contrast to Pharisaical concepts of repentance. Now let me get you to this, the conclusive direction. And probably what I'd like you to do is go right to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. The Hebrew word shub is the same as the New Testament word for repentance. And in Ezekiel 14 verse 6, in a larger context of idolatry, it says in verse 3, for example, that these men have set up their idols in their heart. So, verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, shub, and turn yourselves from your idols, Turn away your faces from all your abomination. Turn. Repent. Last call. And it is precisely this that we find the commendation given to the church in Thessalonica at this reference here, where it is said they turned to God from idols. They turned to God from idols. Now there are a number of other places you can go. Let me just give you a couple of references to think about for your own personal review. You will find a place like Micah 6, verse 8, as a little synopsis of the direction that God wants His people to walk in, which leads away from the idols, leads away from the world. You will find in Hosea 6 and verse 6, essentially the same thing. You will also note that in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, and 26:20, you will come to this conclusion that the idols and God are mutually exclusive. Repentance will involve a change of mind, first of all, towards sin. And when we put these top 10 sins up here, not everybody will agree with you that those amount to sin. As a matter of fact, you will be in a very small minority of people who would conclude that those things are sin. And so the repentance enters in where an unbeliever is concerned. Well, you have to change your mind about what amounts to sin. First and foremost, to be in rebellion against God is the most grievous kind of sin. And how is a person that said to be found in rebellion against God? By simply not bowing the knee and believing. You've got repentance will involve not only a change of mind towards sin, but righteousness. The Pharisees had a view of righteousness, that it was something that was earned through human works. Much of the world's religious core today also agrees with that. That the way to God, if there is a God, is through human works. The Bible preaches something altogether different. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Repentance will involve a change of mind toward Christ. Over and over, do we not find either in hymnology or in the Scriptures itself this question, what think ye of Christ? If you ask the man in the street what he thinks of Christ, take the top 10 answers and bring them down and just keep them in the part of your Bible that you can refer to frequently. What think ye of Christ? Give me the first or what you believe to be the top three responses of the man in the street to that question, what you suppose they would be. Top three responses of the man on the street. What think ye of Christ? Good man. Anything else? What's number two? What's the second one? He loved everybody. What else?
Who?
Who's that? Yeah, you got that. That's profound, Steve, but absolutely right on the mark. Who? Who's that? Please notice or take this with you as you go. If you'll just take that little worksheet, check those extra references, pencil them in, keep it in a place where you can refer to. I hope that it will be profitable to you. But note that unless a person repents of sin, it gives evidence that they do not know who Christ is in all of His saving glory. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude this segment of our time of worship together, we pray that you will take the scriptures, the things that have been presented, however haltingly and crudely, and allow your people to gain spiritually from their consideration of the truth. Bring glory to yourself in our lives, Lord. We desire that everything that we do and say would reflect favorably upon you, and that it would be objective evidence that there indeed is a God in heaven who has saved us and changed us and who is yet working in us. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.